Last year we had a couple of series of Sunday evening services which were themed around some of the women of the Bible. And one of these series was of unnamed women who were often known only as the wives of famous men. The idea was inspired by two people. One of these was someone I knew in my last church whose research subject was the humour of women in the Old Testament. The other inspiration was a book of poems called The World's Wife by Carol Ann Duffy. This book is an anthology of poems whose subjects are the wives, or in a few cases the sisters, of famous men. Many of these men are from classical times, others are figures from history, such as Charles Darwin. This short poem is called Mrs. Darwin. 7th of April 1852, went to the zoo. I said to him, "Something about that chimpanzee over there reminds me of you." A member of Ms. Duffy's subjects are biblical characters, as in her poem Delilah, which begins like this. "Teach me," he said, we were lying in bed, "how to care." I nibbled the purse of his ear. "What do you mean? Tell me more." He sat up and reached for a beer. There's also a poem which puts flesh on the bones of one of the characters about whom we read in our scripture. These are the first three verses of a poem called Mrs. Pilate. "Firstly, his hands, a woman's, softer than mine, with pearly nails like shells from Galilee. Indolent hands, camped hands that clapped for grapes, their pale mothy touch made me flinch. Pontius. I longed for Rome, home, someone else. When the Nazarene entered Jerusalem, my maid and I crept out, bored stiff, disguised, and joined the frenzied crowd. I tripped, clutched the bridle of an ass, looked up. And there he was, his face, talented. He looked at me. I mean, he looked at me. My God. His eyes were eyes to die for. Then he was gone, his rough men shouldering a pathway to the gates." Of course, this poem is no more than an imaginative speculation, as Pilate's wife is mentioned in just one verse, in just one of the four accounts of the gospel. All Matthew tells us is that Pilate's wife had a dream, and that the contents of this dream, to which we're not privy, had to do with Jesus. And this caused her to send a message to her husband, not to have any part in condemning this innocent man. It was unusual for a man in Pilate's position to have brought his wife with him when serving away from Rome. It is possible for us to read this passage and not imagine that Pilate's wife was with him when she sent the message, but it hardly makes sense for her to have such knowledge of Jesus if she were not living in reasonably close contact to Jerusalem. So let us assume that Pilate's wife was familiar with Jesus and with what he had said and done. Pilate's wife stood in this line of those who were outside Israel, who had a better understanding of who Jesus was than many within Israel. It seems to have been the case that many of these were women, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene are other examples, but there were also Gentile men, centurions like the man whose son was sick and the soldier at the cross who saw that Jesus was unlike anyone whom he had ever known. So Pilate's wife is not the first Gentile, nor the first woman, nor even the first Gentile woman to express an interest in Jesus and to show an understanding regarding who he was. Neither was Pilate's wife the first woman who sought to influence her husband regarding the life of an innocent man. Earlier on in Matthew's story, we find that rather macabre event, the death of John the Baptist. "On Herod's birthday," we read, "the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. Well, the situation here today is broadly similar. The wife of a powerful ruler whispers in his ear concerning the fate of an innocent man. The roles are reversed in the case of Herod and Herodias. There it was the wife who sought to use her power to condemn the man. In contrast, here it is Pilate's wife who sought to save Jesus. That Pilate's wife sent a message to her husband concerning the contents of a dream was not so unusual. History tells us that it happened to Julius Caesar. That Pilate chose to ignore this message was also not so unusual. That too happened to Julius Caesar with consequences for him. We might say that the consequences of ignoring his wife's warning were not so catastrophic for Pilate as they were for Caesar, who might have avoided being killed if he'd listened to his wife. But this ignores the part that Pilate had to play in the death of God's son. While people today sometimes say that God has spoken to them, it's less common for 21st century people to describe dreams in which God has spoken. And yet the Bible tells of many people to whom God spoke in dreams, and Matthew, amongst the New Testament writers, suggests that this is one of the most frequent ways in which God speaks to people. The Bible tells us that God spoke through the medium of dreams to the Magi from the East, and also to Joseph, the father of Jesus, four times. And three of these five messages were warnings, and all were unequivocal. The recipients of the messages knew exactly what they had to do. We might therefore put Pilate's wife into the same category as Joseph and the Magi. In the Old Testament, we find that when God speaks to rulers, they're unable to interpret their own dreams. It was the case with Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, who relied on Joseph and Daniel, respectively, to interpret for them. You see, God wasn't above communicating with Gentiles, but there seems to have been a deliberate divine policy of making these people who possessed complete power, like Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, to rely on the good offices of humble Jewish servants to tell them what God was saying to them. We see this, with this in mind, we see that this message that Pilate received from his wife was in fact a message from God to Pilate. But while Pilate received the contents of the message from a third party, as Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar had to rely on interpreters, Pilate's wife, to whom God first spoke, knew what the message meant. She knew what she had to do. And it's this difference between Pilate and his wife, putting him in the camp of those who need the message interpreted, and her amongst those who are sufficiently in tune to understand what God was saying, which has led to Pilate's wife having a place of honour within the traditions of certain parts of the Christian church. In some places, she is known as a saint, or at least one of these people who were not far from the kingdom of God, as Scripture says. We know that there were those who were secret followers of Jesus, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two men who kept their interest in Jesus quiet until after his death, when they made sure that his body was buried appropriately and with some honour. They could have openly committed themselves to Jesus while he was still alive, but they chose to remain in the closet for fear of the effect that coming out would have upon their public lives. In contrast, Pilate's wife had little or no opportunity to know Jesus while he was alive, but only she, of any of those with access to political power, did anything to seek to influence the outcome of events in the final week in Jerusalem. She potentially jeopardized her marriage for the sake of this man whom she may never have met in person, because she admitted to her husband that she had dreamt about him. Pilate's wife told her husband that he must have nothing to do with the Jewish desire to do away with Jesus. this righteous man because she had suffered a great deal in a dream. How had she suffered? Well, of course, we can't know for sure, but we might hazard some guesses. Might she not have suffered because her eyes had been opened to the emptiness of the power that was represented by her husband? Might not her whole world have therefore been undermined as the role of the Roman Empire to bring peace was challenged by God? Her suffering was that Jesus offered transformation into God's new world, but she knew that she was locked into the old world, the world that her husband represented, that Rome enforced. And by begging her husband to resist the pressure to reinforce the same old values of might is right, she was looking for a way out of the old world. She was looking to buy time by begging for the life of this righteous man. Pilate was not the first wife to seek to influence her husband, neither was she the first Gentile woman to understand who Jesus was. Nor was she the first person, Jew or Gentile, to hear God in a dream. But she was the first person to use what power and influence she had to seek to save the life of God's Son. Last week we looked at the story of the death of Lazarus, the brother of the sisters Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus in thanksgiving for what Jesus had done for her. I think that Pilate's wife wouldn't be out of place alongside Mary as a heroine of the gospel. As Mary risked her reputation in anointing Jesus' feet, so Pilate's wife risked hers in delivering a warning to her husband. She responded to God's call to act. Her husband did not. Perhaps the difference in their reaction was that one believed while the other could not. Or would not. And that's the effect that Jesus had on people, and it's the effect that he still has on people. It's the effect that the message of Easter has on people. Some believe and act, while others cannot or will not believe. Pilate's wife chose to act. She chose to respond to God's call upon her life. So what will your response to God be this Easter?